Well, this is the last session. There is no such thing as last session when you're studying the attributes of God. And we've left some very good attributes on the table. But at some point, we're just bringing this session to a close, this series to a close. Next week, we will have, in the next 2 weeks, we'll have two more sessions on worldview. Next week will be an understanding of the self. And I'm really disappointed because Barry Malarche passed away earlier this year, one of our former members. But Barry had done some great work on the self. He had written, he actually wrote a cartoon about it. And I watched his cartoon, and he never published it anywhere, as far as I know. And he also had had written a particular article about it. And anyway, so whenever I was faced with that, talking to Ted last night, I wish Barry would be here to hear that. But and then after that, I don't really know. You'd think I would know, but I don't know. So in 2 weeks, we're going to split into two classes, I know that. And we'll have a couple of different options for Sunday morning Bible study. But this morning, we want to look at the holiness of God. And this is a really tough one because there's some very major pictures that God gives us of himself and of his holiness. And it's just not something that we confront very often in our modern world. We don't, well, we'll talk about why, but we really don't walk with a sense of holiness. I think part of it is in our modern democracy or republic or freedom, we don't have any concept that there's ever anybody like a king or a sovereign that actually has the right to do what they want, irrespective of whatever the people say. That they can, they have life and death in their singular hands. That concept is very offensive to us. And so sometimes it causes us to resist a sovereign God. We just don't, hey, how come, God, I didn't get to vote on that? Well, because you're not God, right? I'm not God. And it makes a real difference in how we approach the holiness of God. Because when God presents his holiness, it is a total attribute that he alone possesses. You alone are holy, they say in Revelation. God alone is holy. And so I don't want to, you know, create a fire and brimstone session, but there is this idea, and I'm sorry, I know I picked the fire because it's the way God reveals his holiness most often is through fire. And so that's why we picked that motif today. And we'll go through a couple of the verses, a couple of the passages, why that's true. But let's start in prayer, and then we will go through the holiness of God, and hopefully it will be freeing and helpful for us. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to look at you. I thank you for the blessing that it is to study the Word of God and to know you as you are revealed in Scripture. And I pray that this time would benefit us in that endeavor. And I pray that you would give us of your Spirit, Lord, so that we would truly understand you more and worship you in truth and in spirit as you require. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of verses quickly, and this is just going to kind of be piecemeal. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we will look at this passage a little bit later, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we don't say this, right, very often. I don't say Derek is tall, 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 right? I don't say that very often. I don't very often say, you know, repeat myself three times in anything, unless it's contemporary Christian music, and then I repeat myself, what is it, 7-11? I forgot how that works. Seven phrases, 11 times, whatever. Anyway. And I'm being facetious because a lot of worship music, however it comes to us, I actually appreciate. But they're going to say, holy, holy, holy. And you have to know a little bit about God, the Hebrew thinking, the Hebrew approach to this. So you can remember whenever the Hebrew mind, and sometimes these are spread out, they're not always just right after one another like they are with holy, holy, holy here in Isaiah. But the Hebrew mind, you have one, you're kind of building a case. You have one, you make a statement, God is holy. You say it again, God is holy, and you're starting to build a case, right? We do this with as parents, right? I told you, clean up your room, right? You're building a case. And then you have a dramatic ending. And it's either the third or sometimes the fourth element of the case. The third element sometimes just continues to build the suspense. And then the fourth time, or in some cases here as the third time, you will either have a dramatic escalation or you'll have a dramatic reversal. Does that make sense? So, never mind. You're never going to understand my analogy, but there's a particular character, and I've told you about him before, but it's kind of in a British comedy, which is, of course, never very good. But in any case, the fella goes, you know, he'll always go on and on and on and on, this particular crotchety fellow. He'll go, no, 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 no. He kind of stutters like I do. No, 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 yes. And at the very end, he'll reverse himself, or he'll do the same thing. Yes, 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 no. You know, and so he's basically building you up, and then he dramatically, all right, that analogy falls flat, but because you don't understand it. It'd be funny if you understood the character. Trust me on that. Okay, but here it is, holy, 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 right? So if you look in Hebrew prose or in Hebrew literature and in Hebrew poetry, here it is kind of a poetic approach, you will very often see this thing happen in threes. You will see three things happen. And it's not by accident. The Hebrew authors are very often making a case, God did this, and then God did this, right? And you've got this dramatic escalation or this dramatic reversal. Well, this is the height of Hebrew effort to say something, right? You know, we may stand up and pound our fist on the desk or whatever, jump up and down. That's not how they're going to do it. They're going to say it three times. And everybody in the audience is going to know superlative. Make sense? And so, holy, holy, holy. So God is going to make this observation very clear. Holiness, all of his attributes belong to him and all of his attributes are indivisible. But holiness is certainly a core attribute of God. Psalms 22, this is Christ on the cross. And it's going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. To some degree, the portion of Christ as he was walking on this earth and then culminated in his sacrifice on the cross. Next verse 3, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, you who inhabit Israel's praises. And so you have this idea that I'm in trouble and God's holiness, his perfection is what's going to come and provide me support. And that's kind of a second idea that I want us to get. I want us to understand God's holiness. And then I want to understand that holiness, very often in the Hebrew mind, that holiness is going to result in either severe judgment or severe help. That ability of God, his faithfulness and his perfection is going to result in that superlative either coming in judgment or that superlative coming in help. Because if you could imagine God as less than holy, would you be prone to trust him? If you can imagine him as less than perfect, would you be prone to trust him? No, very often then we would have Allah, right? There's other distinctions. Allah is not Trinity, for example. But Allah is very, very inconsistent. You don't know. You may die and get to the gates of heaven and Allah may be in a bad mood and you lose. Hard to trust a God like that. What picture is this? Last Supper. Who painted it? Leonardo da Vinci. Yeah, da Vinci. And you know you're famous if everyone knows you by your first name. So in history, seriously, you know you're famous if everyone knows Leonardo, which you could probably get away without da Vinci. Either that or you'd be a turtle or something. But so he's painting the Last Supper. I purposely, this is a remastered version. It's not the, he painted it on dry fresco, which didn't work very well. The common way was to paint on wet fresco, and it kind of held its color and everything. He thought he'd try something new. He was always trying something new. And he painted it on dry fresco, and so it started peeling and cracking and falling off right from the get-go, and everyone has been trying to save it ever since. There's actually a door right there. They've kind of filled in the door. But when he painted this picture, he basically had no problem. He kind of whipped it out. The picture was fine. What stalled him were the faces. And it took him a little bit longer to do the faces. He managed to do all the faces except Christ. And he held off and he held off and he held off because he didn't want to paint the face of Christ. He just didn't know how to do it. And we kind of appreciate that, right? It's a difficult thing. But in a moment kind of despair, because he had to get done, he basically then painted very quickly the face of Christ. And his statement was, there is no use. I can't paint him. And so that he basically just didn't try. He basically just made him, kind of didn't take all the effort. He just said, I can't do it. I package it up and I send it off because I'm unable to do it. And that idea that we can't understand the holiness of God is really, really something that has impressed me. We like to think we can get our hands around things. We can at least kind of understand them in some way. The holiness of God is something that is very, very distant and very, very high. And it's very, very difficult for us to understand it. In fact, just a picture of shattered glass. Maybe the hardest thing to understand about God is his infinity. But even you can talk about infinity, and even though your words may not quite grasp it because it's difficult, because our language is bound by time and space as a rule, but you can at least talk about infinity. When you talk about the holiness of God, you then have this immediate response of, I am a worm. I am a nothing compared to this holiness of God. So not only can I really not, I can't really express it in cognitive language very well, I also have this fundamental recoil that I don't deserve to be here. This is something totally otherly and totally superior to me. And there's really a vileness that I feel that really is almost too much to bear. If you really approach the holiness of God, we have this great, great, great advantage with Christ. But I encourage us, let's not take, Christ allows us to come and approach the throne of God boldly. But we shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't basically say, well, now I get to come casually. Now I get to come informally. Now I get to come kind of like, Be careful. Don't even come to God like you would your earthly father at some level, right? You can hug God. I'm not trying to stop whatever level of association you have, but keep in mind, he is totally holy, and we are unholy, and Christ is the only way that we get close to that. And I think some of us may have come to Christ, and we've never really gone to the level of understanding how distant we are from this holy thing that is God, this awful thing that is God, not to be trifled with, not to be messed with. And so in our world, we basically get to the point where we are fallen beings, and he is, in fact, Dennis Bennett, who is a missionary, and was with the PCA for a long time, a good friend of ours from years and years ago. He used to say, holy equals, H-O-L-Y equals W-H, H-O-L-L-Y. Holy equals holy equals completely. In fact, that is a Hebrew definition of the word holy. It's complete. It's totally perfect in all of its attributes. And we're not. In fact, we're born into a tainted world. We learn impurity from our cradles, really. We breathe it in the very air. Our education actually deepens our understanding of being fallen. Our experience confirms it. What we do, even our heroes are imperfect. And I comment all this time. I think there's a reason why every Avenger has a weak side, a dark side, right? And they're more interesting the more flaws they have. Why? Because they look like us. No, I don't, I don't look like Thor, I wish. But nonetheless, everybody's got this dark side, this imperfection, and it makes these gods accessible to us, right? No different than the Greeks and the Romans did with their gods. Their gods were always imperfect, made them very accessible. Make no mistake, without Christ, your God is not accessible, not in any way accessible. And he is totally holy. And so we learn not to expect very much of our teachers. We don't expect truth from our politicians. We forgive them very quickly, and we vote for them again, right? That's how we do it, because we don't really expect much from them. We don't expect even honesty from our merchants, right? We fully expect that everyone's trying to sell us something. They're trying to kind of twist and trying to over-promote and trying to make a transaction happen, even if we don't need or want something. And so we don't, even our parents, if you have children, of course you don't expect truth from your children. Once they're converted, you expect the Spirit of God to start to work in them and honesty to start to come there. But we don't expect complete trustworthiness from anybody. And we start to say, hey, the world's always broken. And this is what we imbibe. And pretty soon it starts to get into our pores. Ain't nothing perfect, right? Have you told your kids that, right? Nothing's perfect. We tell people when they come to a church, right? Don't, if you find a perfect church, right? Don't join it. Why? Because you'll mess it up, right? There's no perfect churches. Because, of course, there's a lot of people that say, I don't go to churches full of hypocrites. Everyone's a hypocrite. Well, they're right. Everyone is a hypocrite. And so we end up with this picture of a broken world, and we can't conceive anymore because our nerves are wired. Nothing is perfect. Everything. And so what do? We make laws. We make laws to try to keep the bad guys out. We also make laws to keep the best of people on a bad day from injuring us and our rights. We build rules around ourselves because nobody's perfect. God is perfect. God is holy. And it becomes very hard for us to understand that anybody has actually got it wholly together and completely perfect. But God does. God does. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah. The word holy, plus its derivatives, holiness, appears from my count, six. Yes, I counted all of them. No. I encourage you, Blue Letter Bible, it's awesome. It occurs 659 times. Actually, 69.9% of them are in the Old Testament, 70% in the Old Testament, 30% are in the New Testament. And I just want to look at this idea of holy as it comes through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Holiness in the Old Testament, Kadesh. And it has this idea of holy, completeness. It also has this idea to be consecrated, to be dedicated. But that's typically when something is coming from a holy God, and then it's being made holy based on its association with God. Remember, almost everything in the Old Testament we learn in Hebrews, almost everything was sanctified with blood, right? I make you perfect, I consecrate the priest, I consecrate the altar, I consecrate the instruments, I consecrate the sacrifice, I consecrate everything. The temple. And everything now is made holy. But God himself is complete purity. Complete purity. And so it's to be sanctified and set apart and be separate. But as it relates to God, it's more this. It's more just singularness, but it's purity means singularness, right? If you have a gold ring and it's a particular carat, what does the carat represent? It's the purity of the gold, right? You can't have a 100% gold ring, otherwise you'd have tinfoil, right? Because it's too malleable, right? So you have to have something in the gold to harden it up. But we prefer the higher the carat, the more valuable, because the more concentrated the gold. Pure gold, right, it would be 100%. I don't know what the carat would be. It would be some high carat. And so that's what it means in the Old Testament from a definition perspective. There's a deeper understanding. And I just want to read these off. So these are kind of derivatives of the idea of holy. So you've got that idea to be set apart and consecrated. One that relates to God is this one, the second one, Niphal, to show oneself sacred or majestic. He says, I will magnify myself. This is Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23. I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. Try that. Try to sanctify yourself. God can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. And sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so that word sanctify means I will holify myself. I will make myself holy. And he's really saying, I will make myself appear holy and be holy and declare to be holy by the nations. A very common verse on to set apart this PL, Genesis chapter 2, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, and because he had rested from all his work which he created and made. I'm not going to go into everyone, but 2 Chronicles is a sanctification of the priest. The first one, chapter 26 there, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, to set apart, devote yourself. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. A sanctuary, sometimes a church is called a sanctuary or a chapel is called a sanctuary. That means holy. It's a holy place. It is a sanctified place. It's a sanctuary. And I think sometimes we lose that awe that we're trying to create even in the places that we meet to meet with God and serve the Lord. By the way, this idea of holiness carries over into the New Testament. How can God say that I am perfect, I am holy, therefore be ye holy and be ye sanctified, right? And pursue holiness. Hebrews, we'll look at that in a second. Without holiness, we used to have it in our bulletin for years and years and years. Carolyn left it in there because we didn't give her another one for like two, 3 years. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so just like the high priest came in one time with the sanctification of animals, and the Shekinah glory came and sat over the mercy seat, who knows whether the priest ever looked at that glory? I don't know whether he actually, he probably didn't. He's probably like, you know, didn't want to die, right? Just look down, do your work, and leave. But we have the opportunity to come boldly. But we come now with the sacrifice of Christ. But I think sometimes we never, even before we were saved, I wonder if we ever had the real observation that we're under the penalty of death. Right? Most famous sermon ever in the history of the United States is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Right? Jonathan Edwards, you are one heartbeat away from meeting someone you don't want to meet. You do not want to meet. And you are one gossamer thread that is holding you above the pit of hell. And he would make it clear that God is holy and he will not accept you. You cannot enter the presence of God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In fact, that dramatic reversal will be judgment instead of a dramatic reversal being salvation, as God's holiness is revealed very differently to those who are holy in Christ, to those who are unholy without Christ. Okay. And those concepts go on. I'm not going to go into them right now. Interesting. 48 times the word holy is defined as holy one. Holy one. And that idea comes out in Scripture. And I don't know if I put... I'll just go through the references here. You can kind of walk through. And I'm sorry, I have them printed out to save time. But Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 6. And I just want you to hear these from Isaiah. 30 times of those 48 is a holy one in Isaiah. Isaiah is seeing visions, and those visions take him behind the veil, so to speak, and he just starts referring to the Holy One of Israel. Cry out in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7. At that day, a man shall look to his maker. Maker is capitalized. It's the creator. And his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 29, 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And over and over and over, he's going to say, basically, Israel, don't fear. You're decimated. But the remnant is going to be survive because I've ordained it, your Redeemer, your Holy One. And I don't go to God very often as, you know, a Holy One. That's not my, you know, I've culturally impacted, right? I go to God in this friendly kind of way, and I'm always thinking that my problem is I'm too much aware of God's awe and power. And I would assert in many cases a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for that would be good for the church. I'm not going to go through them all. I want to just show you, let me pull out one in Ezekiel. It's not Isaiah, but Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So you have two parallel passages. One is you had Achan, right? Achan who takes the stuff out of Jericho. And then they, of course, God calls him out. He confesses, and then they take him outside and stone him. You have the same thing, a parallel passage. You have Israel being formed, their relationship of God, their relationship, the understanding of the holiness of God. You have the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, right? They make a little lie. You know, they give some of the money. They don't give all the money. They said they give all of it, right? In fact, whenever Moses is calling for Achan Joshua, for Achan to confess, he says, give glory to God, my son, right? And then Achan confesses. Well, here Ananias and Sapphira never, but is it Peter? Peter tells him, right, you have sinned against who? Against the Holy Spirit. And so would you come to church next week if somebody who gave something but says he gave something else died in the pew and their spouse came in a few minutes later and died as well? Would you show up in this building? Would I show up in the building? Holiness. God's not to be trifled with. Holiness. And God's making a punctuation point at the beginning of both of those relationships, one with the Jews, one with the church. I am holy, right? Don't mess with me because I can't stop being holy. He's never been holier than he is today, and he's never been less or more holy. He doesn't accrue. He practices holiness, but he is holy the same way he was in those events. I just call this out here in Proverbs chapter 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy. This is the King James. King James Version translates it holy. The Jewish Bible, and The NIV does it the same way, so I just put the NIV up there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One. And so it's just interesting that the King James translators, there was enough semantic range that they did not make the Holy One. But the Jewish mind was very clear. We're dealing with the Holy One. God does not attempt to define His holiness. He just shows up, really. You know, and over in the Bible, He just shows up in different ways, different visions, different manifestations. He doesn't define Himself. And really, language can't hold it. You're asking language to carry water that it can't carry. And it sounds like an excuse, but it's true. You would have to use unholy words in the attempt. And, you know, it just, language can't hold it. And again, it's part of this idea that you really, people try to talk about this and we're out of our league in really even understanding it. God resorts to association and suggestion and the impact of His holiness on His creatures. I just want to walk through this and make a couple applications and I'll be done. What does God tell Moses at the burning bush? Take off your shoes. Moses also hid his face because he was afraid to look on God, right? And I want us to think, these people have a special vision of God. I agree. It's a special manifestation. I don't say that on a given Thursday you have the same manifestation. But I do say that we should understand God to be holy as He defines Himself. Holy, holy, holy. None of His other attributes does He do. He doesn't say righteous, righteous, righteous. He does say holy, holy, holy. In Exodus chapter 13, so you have, I just want you to get this idea. God saying the place where you're standing is holy ground, right? You have a burning bush, God revealing His holiness in a form of burning. He could have shown up as something else. He didn't. His manifestation of holiness is very often shown in a burning. God leads His people, Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. He took not away the cloud or the pillar of fire by night. And so God's revealing His presence now, basically in fire and to some degree smoke. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. On Mount Sinai, this is a long passage. I'm not going to go through it for sake of time, but I will say that I will just point out the strong points here in Exodus chapter 19 in the middle of that passage. So it came to pass on the third day, God has told them, you go clean up your act. There's three requests. You go clean up yourselves, and on the third day, I'll meet with you. Okay? So we tell our kids, right, hey, make sure you go to bed on time Saturday night, because Sunday, you got to make sure you're awake and alert, right? Do you ever say that if you have kids? Don't go to bed too late on Saturday, because it's a discipline, right? How about telling your kids on Thursday, hey, go to bed early on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, because Sunday is really important. This is the idea. It takes 3 days for you to purify the camp. You got to clean up your act. And then you can approach God. And so God shows up, thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud, and a voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. You can imagine that procession. You go first. I'm right behind you. You go first. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Right? So we're going to go to Stone Mountain and we're going to meet with God. There's going to be a rope around it. Right? You've got to have cleaned up your act. You got to wash your clothes. You got to make sure you're perfectly clean and consecrated. And you can't get, and then fire descends on the mountain. This is how God defines Himself in Scripture. And I don't have that weight. I don't have that really just that ominence that relates to God in this way. And I'm not saying I'm not talking about being guilty before God. That's taken care of in Christ. I'm just talking about sheer respect for who He is. The smoke descended as the smoke of a furnace. Remember, these people always struggle because they can never find the words. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. You ever hear in a movie or something, something starts small and pretty soon it just, it's a screaming or it's a, right? And they just couldn't, it's, you know, it's, it was fiendish. They couldn't abide the sound. And then God warned them, be careful, otherwise they're going to get excited and they're going to try to storm the mountain. And they're going to break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. The priests begin their ministry. Moses and Aaron blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. How did it show up? Leviticus chapter 9. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Remember Samson's parents. Where did that epiphany, where did that pre-incarnate Christ, where did he ascend? He ascended in the fire. He didn't just walk away or disappear. They made him a sacrifice and he ascends in the fire. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. I'm not going to go through Joshua. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the same thing. The fire of the Lord falls. When all the people saw that, and it burned up the stones and the water and the sacrifice and the soil, right? It's not just a campfire. This is not Boy Scout, you know, lighter fluid, gasoline. This is a wholesale difference. The people saw it. They fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You would cry that if that showed up on your in your experience. Ezekiel's commissioning. And this is in Ezekiel chapter 1, and there's some other passages there. But basically, Ezekiel sees this brightness of God and the appearance of fire and the appearance of his loins and the appearance, you know, and I saw it was the appearance of fire and there's brightness. And he falls upon his face and he can't stand up until one comes and helps him stand up. And Derek reminded me of this, and he remained there after he'd seen that vision. He remained there astonished 7 days. When's the last time I was overwhelmed at the holiness or the awesomeness of God, and I basically couldn't function for days? Well, we got to keep going. So let's keep the show going. Got to get up and go to work tomorrow. So Sunday was great, but let's keep going. Right? Same way in my repentance. When have I ever torn my clothes for anything? Why would I want to do that? Seriously, why would I want to do that? Well, because it's worth it. When have I ever fallen prostrate before God? When's the last time you were wide open on your face before God? Why not? Why not? You say, well, Christ did that for me. I don't have to do it. Maybe. But you get to Revelation and all of those holy ones, all those elders, all of those people that have washed their garments white, which is righteousness. All of those creatures, like Ezekiel, that came out of the fire, all those people that are sanctified and that are holy, they're still falling prostrate. And so I invite us to think about the holiness of God as a reality, even with the blessings of Christ. Right? It is not something to be trifled with. In the New Testament, and I'll finish up, there's some other examples here. You can kind of get the idea. And I don't have time to go through them, but there they are, and I can get them for you if you'd like. I want to get to this one. We already talked about Isaiah. Holiness is this idea that you are morally blameless. You are consecrated. You have this idea that you are totally perfect. And God's going to say that we are supposed to be holy. Remember, without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Unless you are made holy in Christ, no one sees God. And I think so often we have such a let me just confess, I do. I have a low standard of this, and I'm preaching to myself. that when I think about God, I don't think about him in a perfectly holy standard way. And as a result, I don't value Christ standing in the way of that judgment like I should. I just think, thank you, Lord. I know it was going to go bad for me, and now it's going to go great for me. Great. That is not fair treatment of the Son of God receiving the wrath of God. That's not fair treatment. It's not that flippant. It's not that, I mean, so whenever God calls for this holiness, which again comes up in my last passage, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. It was actually, it's the vision of the throne. And let me just mention this one in closing. So just like in Isaiah, you get to Revelation now, you're post-Christ. It says, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. Let me ask you, whenever I said at the beginning of this lesson that God is holy, 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 was your reflex to bow down? Have you seen the Catholics, by the way, as the Eucharist passes by or comes up on stage, they come out in the aisle and they kneel in worship? That's idolatry. But it's not idolatry to kneel and worship and prostrate yourself before God. The New Testament idea is literally, it's that awful. The idea of holy, the idea of the Holy One, it literally that awful thing. That awful thing. I am so amazed and overwhelmed at God. It is so full of awe for me. I don't understand it. It's actually, God is almost just this thing. Just this, I don't know whether to run to him or run away from him. And it is this deep, deep, deep impression that we are dealing with one that is alone is holy. Revelation 15. You alone are holy. So I'm not trying to overbear or to be exaggerating. I just think that God presents himself in a very different light. And we beat one side of the drum, right? What's our, we kind of beat the side that says, I'm okay, you're okay in Christ. And that's true. And God invites you to come openly and freely, and we can come where the angels can't come, literally. So you are a child of God if you're in Christ. You can, but make no mistake, you are dealing with someone who is extremely awesome and extremely holy, right? And it's only because he has made you holy that you can even take the first step into his throne room. Otherwise, you would be consumed immediately. And so I encourage us to worship God with due respect and due honor. Because if among ourselves we are due honor one to another, how much more our God is due our honor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are not like us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me when in your accusation that you said you thought, your people thought that you were altogether like one of them. And then you come to correct that understanding. Lord, I thank you that you have given us visions of yourself in Scripture. God, may we understand that when you show up, the doorposts shake and we cannot bear the sound or the heat or the noise, and yet you choose to invite us to come. Truly, God, you have in your wisdom created a relationship with us that is one that we can only just thank you for eternity. that we have such an opportunity to know one that is so great, so holy. God, I pray that you would give us a renewed sense of awe. God, that we would not even fight our feelings, the instinct that we might have to worship you with our whole being as we understand and respond to your attributes and your greatness. God, I pray as we approach our church services and in our own personal lives that we would encourage one another towards holiness, that we would not allow sin to continue in our lives and so disgrace the blessings of salvation that we have in Christ. I pray that you would purify us, and may we each one be holy to stand before you in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.